Corinthians 14 then, commencing at verse 21, which I spoke on last week, just by way of summary, that the tongues of fire manifested on the day of Pentecost was a symbol to the Jewish people, because they were Jews to whom this was first manifested, that it was the symbol of God's presence with them. And we saw from Genesis with Abraham and the sacrifice he offered up, the lamp passing in between, the burning bush, the Shekinah glory, the cloudy fiery pillar, and so on, that this was a symbol of God's presence with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ had said to the disciples it was expedient that he would go away so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come. I did also point out to you that these tongues were languages. The word unknown you will see is in italics. It just means it was unknown to those who spoke under the anointing of the Spirit. It doesn't mean it was a tongue unknown to mankind. And so on the day of Pentecost, as they spoke in those other tongues, which they themselves didn't understand, it was miraculous and supernatural, there were those there from the various nations who did understand what they were saying in their own language, and they were astounded by it. And so it says in 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So in the first instance, the tongues were given to people from various nations who spoke different languages in order that they could hear the word of God in their own tongue by this miraculous gift. And obviously, as on the day of Pentecost, when they did ask the question, if you remember in Acts, we'll turn back again to Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? In other words, it was a sign to them that believed not, which obviously it would be, because they were Galileans, and it's obvious reading between the lines, the Galileans were not noted for their intellectualism or learnedness. They were rather looked down on, as the English used to look down on the Irish, and the Welsh come to that. And so here they are, these Galileans with a rough accent, and they're speaking these languages, which made it doubly amazing. And of course the Lord deliberately chose these people so that the power would be of God and not of men. You will notice the disciples, none of them were intellectuals. Now this intellectualism has its place, but it can also be a hindrance, because intellectuals have a habit of making the simple difficult and the difficult impossible, and they get all complicated. Whereas, as it says in the Psalms, it's able to make wise the simple, the word of God. And so It says, therefore, it was for a sign to them that did not believe, so that obviously, if they should hear somebody speak in their own language, who'd never learned it, and they're speaking the things of God, of course it would make an impression, and did, in that there were those who were converted to Christ as a result. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now again, remind you that prophesying, an awful lot of it was speaking into the situation, expounding, the word means expound, but sometimes it was foretelling as well. But we need to understand, if we read the prophets of the Old Testament, for instance, I don't know what percentage, but a great deal of what is contained, say, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, is not foretelling, it's speaking into the situation, reprimanding the nation from the king down for their ungodliness and departure from the truth. But also urging them to return to the Lord and to worship Him according to His word. And so, expanding, remember here, they didn't have as yet the full revelation. The books that we now have, as we call the New Testament, probably most of them were not yet penned. And therefore, God did speak to them through the prophetic gift. And they could check whether it was true or not by the Old Testament, because that's what the Bereans did. Because if they were speaking contrary to the Old Testament, and we're not talking about the ceremonial and that, but the other things in the Old Testament, then they weren't speaking the truth. The Bereans were not checking up the apostles by the New Testament because it wasn't written. And possibly one of the Gospels might have been. So when it says they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so, it was Old Testament. And so God was speaking to them concerning now the clearer light of the New Testament era. And hence, that was for believers. So when we go out in the open air, we speak differently in the sense of the content of what we speak than we would within the church. We don't or shouldn't go into deep theological discussions out there. They need to hear the simple gospel, sin and salvation. They don't need to hear about predestination or even sanctification or universal or particular redemption. That's for the church to be instructed in. And so there's a difference. So here, when we think of it as expanding, prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but them which believe. In other words, they're already believers. Now they need to be built up in the faith. They need to know the whys and the wherefores. You see, atheists and such like always think of faith, especially Christian faith, as a leap in the dark. That's what they'll say repeatedly. It's not a leap in the dark, it's a leap in the light. We're enlightened by the truth of the Word of God. It's not a case of shutting your eyes and hope you land in the right place. It's like somebody firing a shot and they close their eyes because they're frightened of the bang or something. We believe because we are enlightened by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God confirms the truth of it to us and applies it to us in the first instance. And then, having received the milk of the Word of God, as Paul says, we need the strong meat. We then need to know these other theological terminology and what it means. Doctrine is of vital importance. It is much decried in many circles today. You know, you've often heard me say, and I've heard it said, I just want to love Jesus. What does that mean? If you ask them, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I just love him. Or I fell in love with Jesus. That's a meaningless expression. You get this great deal of superficial nonsense, and they're not able to give a reason for the hope that's in them. They're not even able to contend with atheists and such like, and heretics. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God. It's like when a lot of people will shut the door on the Jehovah's Witnesses, the reason being that they're not able to speak to them, because they don't know the Word of God well enough. And that's disgraceful. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to our door, we should take it as an opportunity to witness to them the truth of the Word of God. And we should know the Word of God well enough to be able to do that. And that's where the expounders, the teachers, the preachers come in within the church. It's for the edifying, the building up of the church. And he says, well, if an unbeliever comes in then, and everybody's speaking in tongues, different languages at the same time, especially if it's not the language he speaks, he said, well, he said, you're mad. Of course they will. And if you've seen the antics of the charismatics on YouTube and the like, they do behave like mad men and women, because they are mad men and women. That is just sheer disorder. It's unbiblical. But he said, if all prophecy, and they're coming, I just mean at the same time, one to some learned unbelievers, will they not say they might, but if one prophesies, then he's convinced and judged of all. Now this seems to me to be speaking of somebody who would actually speak to that person something known only to them, rather than speaking plainly the Word of God. Because we know full well, if believers come in and you speak to them the Word of God, then it doesn't mean they're going to believe it, does it? So it seems here it means speaking directly to them in their circumstance. And thus it says the secrets of his heart are made manifest. In other words, it's something personal that's said. In other words, that's a proper prophetic word, or a revelation, if you like. And then he goes on to say, how should it be then, brethren, when ye come together? Everyone has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The congregations in those days didn't operate as we do now. And it would seem that the brethren do this if various ones would get up and give a word. Mind you, I've seen this happening, and it can be very disorderly, because it'd be better that some sat down who stood up to give a word, because it was pretty unbiblical. But the whole thing, he says again, let all things be done unto edifying. This is my whole purpose here, is, I myself learn as I go along as well, of course, that you and I would be built up in the most holy faith. That we would know correctly what the Bible actually teaches about salvation and the things concerning salvation. Even the doctrine of the last things, which is a very thorny subject in these days, And there's a tremendous amount of confusion abroad because there's different interpretations. I do believe, nevertheless, there are some things that we can't be dogmatic about, but nevertheless I believe the Bible is clear enough to counteract the wilder belief systems that are out there and which have been manifested, as we've seen, on the social media in the present pandemic. So people need to be built up on the faith, line upon line, precept upon precept. There'd be a lot of Christians, if you said to them, do you know what the word atonement means? They'd probably say, I never heard of it, some of them. You know, do you know what particular redemption means? Do you know what redemption itself means? These are all terminologies that we should know because they are names given for truths contained in the Word of God. Would you be able to give a clear reason to the unbeliever as to why the death of Christ was necessary to save a sinner? Well, we should be able to. Because we're not, as it were, juveniles here. We should be able to let people know why it was necessary that Christ should die. For whom did he die? Did he make complete atonement or not? Is that atonement then going to be applied for those for whom he atoned? These are all things that we should know. There are those who believe that he atoned for everyone. In which case, that atonement, if that were true, is a failure, in that most for whom he supposedly atoned will never be saved. It makes God a failure. It makes Christ a failure. Whereas in Isaiah 53 it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. It's he who does the justifying. And so we can go on. We do need to understand biblical theology. And obviously it goes without saying, we must believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God in its entirety. Plenary inspiration. That's word for word. Because you see, you will hear people, suppose Christians, saying about this fantastic or fantasy things in the Bible. In other words, they're not true. You know, the miraculous and so on. And so he goes on then to say that must be interpreters present if they speak in tongues. Even if there's somebody present who understands the language, the people need to know what's been said. He said, if there isn't, let him keep silent. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another, sit by, let the first hold his peace. Ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. But that presupposes, of course, that there are those in the congregation who are capable of giving an expounding of the word. It's rather different, I would think, than if we meet informally, we can discuss things. But to me, in a formal situation, if everybody's talking as we go on, it's a recipe for confusion. It was like, you see, the church originally was based on the synagogues. And like Christ, he'd go into the synagogue and he would speak and minister as appointed rabbis would do. But we can all meet together and we can all put a trap of safety within, as it were, to edify one another. There's nothing wrong with that. But it was rather different at this juncture, in that the whole of the revelation had not yet been given. And then he goes on to say, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Because there are those who would say today, but speak out in the middle. I've seen this happening. That somebody's preaching and then somebody gets up and starts going off in tongues. Says, I couldn't help it. Well, the Bible says it's subject to the prophet. They're lying. They just want to show off, to make a scene. And then he goes on to say, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The devil is the author of confusion. You just imagine a situation where everybody's saying something different. That's confusion. And we're in the situation today that the Bibles now in existence contradict one another in various places. And that's causing confusion. And it's causing unbelief. How can you believe that the Bible is the Word of God when different translations contradict one another? Where then is the plenary inspiration? That's word for word inspiration. Where then is God's promise fulfilled that He would preserve His Word whole and entire to the end of time? Or where, if most of those for whom Christ died go to hell, where then is the fulfillment where God says, I will do all my pleasure and my purposes shall stand? That's why we have to be careful to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now let us look, therefore, at the charismatic constituency today. Confusion. Uproar. Widespread immorality amongst the leaders. False claims about healings and so on. Have you ever watched these things on YouTube? Benny Hinn and Company. It's an embarrassment, to say the least, the goings on. These people are false prophets. They're not of God, because God is not the author of confusion. Yes, in the Corinthian church there was confusion because they weren't taught. This is why this epistle was written. It's written for us as well. In order that there wouldn't be confusion and contradictions and uproar. Because you see, all the problems in the Corinthian church, though they came behind a no gift, was lack of teaching and confusion and superficiality. And it is the same today. Only I would have to say that I doubt that many of these people are true Christians anyway. And so here we have the gifts of the Spirit that were given at that time so that the gospel, as it were, could get a head start, that many people from different nations on the day of Pentecost heard that word all at the same time, in their own tongue. And that, as the churches spread, of course, there were people with different languages who would hear it in their own tongue as well. But you see, Paul here repeatedly, I think it was Tony Blair said about education, education, education. Well, Paul here says edification, 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 building up, building up, building up. Now that we have an expression in common parlance, the house that Jack built. And the house that Jack built is generally a ramshackle affair. Well, if we don't have the church built up, and the Bible speaks of that, you know, uses the word for house building. If we don't have it built according to the word of God, we're going to have a ramshackle affair, and that's what we've got. It used to be like this, though there's always been disagreements, even in the time of the Puritans. They were extremists, and they took rather severe measures with them. There was one individual with his followers went into Bristol riding on a donkey claiming he was the Messiah. They branded him with the letter B on his forehead for blasphemer, and they bored his tongue. Now, I wouldn't agree with doing that, but that's how, you know, that's how seriously they took it. Or the Anabaptists, some of them, not all of them by any means, on the continent, there were some of them who claimed they were the Messiah. They had a harem, and anybody who opposed them, they put to death. There's a very biased attitude by Baptists against the reformers for that reason. Now, they shouldn't have put them to death. Some of them were put to death because they rebelled against the state, didn't recognize any authority. Or the Quakers. I rather rudely say the Quakers are Quakers, because they talk about the inner light. And in their meetings, they're just sitting dead silence. And then somebody will give a word, supposedly. This doctrine of the inner light. Does the Bible speak about an inner light? That is, that arises in us as human beings? No, it doesn't. But we are illuminated by the light of the world, yes. And our guidance is the written word, not the preachers. Now in the past, yes, they did some good and all the rest of it. But now they support every wickedness under the sun. We've seen them, haven't we, at Manchester, supporting gay pride and all the rest of it. That's what happens to you if you're not based in the word of God and you go on feelings and the imaginations of your own heart. That's why we have the written word, and we must teach it, comparing scripture with scripture. That is how the household of faith are built up. And as I say, when it comes to prophetic things, yes, there's difficulties, I know, but there's some wild stuff out there. It really is. That's clean contrary to the word of God. So may God help us to value the written word, to search the scriptures daily, to see if what people are preaching is in accordance with this word. I was listening to something on a course here, something on YouTube this morning. He's a colored man in America, Bodie Butch Baucom, I think he's called. He's quite a good preacher. I don't know his background. And he was saying that in Christianity Today, which is a well-known Christian publication, There's a fellow called McLaren, speaking on Sodom and Gomorrah, was playing down the fact that it was destroyed because of sodomy. Oh, it's multi-layered and it's this and it's that and the other. And you know, of course, they say that it wasn't destroyed because of sodomy, but for lack of hospitality. There's evangelicals saying this now, supposedly. Increasingly, I mean, this is one of the most heinous sins there is. And our evangelicals getting all fluffy and indistinct about it. And yet the Bible's absolutely clear on why it was destroyed. They try and make out that when the men of Sodom said, bring out these men that we may know them, it was just to make their acquaintance. But why then did Lot say to the home, said to the men not to do so wickedly, if it was just to make an acquaintance with them? You can read it yourself. He said, don't do such wicked things. But this is where we're at. The devil is very sly and able to lead people astray if we are not built, first of all, on the foundation, and then by line, precept upon precept, on the written, revealed Word of God. May God keep us from any fanciful imagination. Amen.